Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So I want to minister again today on end time prayer focus. End time prayer focused. Last week, I ended up talking about the origin and the order under the spiritual intensity that Paul was praying for the disciples in Ephesus to receive. He wanted them to understand the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And of course, we talked about him praying for their spiritual intelligence, wisdom and revelation, spiritual insight, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. The fact that they were spiritual insiders because of the inheritance of the saints. And then, of course, now the spiritual intensity through this exceeding greatness of his power. And we talked about the origin, of course, being in Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. We talked about the order, that which is far above all principality and power and might, and the church's ability to set things in order, to rearrange dominion, to put the devil in his place, if you will, because Jesus is the head. And then we come to this last point in this particular prayer under spiritual intensity. There's the origin, there's the order, and then there is the optimum. Because Paul also prayed that they would understand that the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. And there are three things about this that I want you to see. First of all, if the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, then that means we can't afford to settle for mediocrity. We can't afford to allow the manifestations of his fire and the wind and the rivers of Pentecost, the symbolism of his mighty demonstration among us, to become forgotten things, to become absences because we settle for mere programs or prayerless avenues or easy routes or cheap grace or easy believism. We must understand we are the fullness of him. You've got to think of something that is completing the task. He wants us to complete the task. When you think about David in the Valley of Elah, when he faced the impossible odds of standing in that valley against the giant Goliath, and of course he is anointed of the Lord, he's standing there in the name of the Lord, and when David knocked him out with the rock, or the little stone out of his slingshot, he didn't just leave it at that. He completed the task. He went over and cut off the head of the giant. You see, my friend, if we're going to complete the task in this last hour, we've got to have the rock and the sword. We've got to have foundational principles, but we've also got to have mighty prayers and preaching of the word, because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we can't just knock the devil out by our proclamations of standing on the rock and believing the truth. We've got to practice that truth by preaching the word of God, by standing on the word of God, by conviction burning in us, by resisting the devil so that he'll flee from us, or by standing in the gap with great moments of intercession and groanings in the spirit that brings about a mighty shaking in the earth, a shaking in the church. The second thing about being the optimum and the church that fills all in all in the world is that he gives us the power to contend for the truth. Jude 1 and 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That word contend there means to struggle, to earnestly contend for. My friend, there's going to be times when you're going to have to wrestle with rebellion, when you're going to get in a fisticuffs with fear, when you're going to have to make up your mind, you're going to stand your ground, you're not going to run in the other direction, you're not going to cower away from compromise, you're going to meet it head on with a sword of conviction, you're going to fight against it, you're going to struggle for it. You see the difference between contend and contentious, as contentious is used in 1 Corinthians 11 and in other places in the Old Testament, is that contentious is to be quarrelsome, fond of strife, argumentative. This is somebody that's looking for a fight. When you contend for the faith, you are merely willing to fight for what is right. You're not necessarily looking for a fight, but you're willing to stand. And if something comes against you, you're ready to make a defense, or you're ready to get on the offensive and move forward by the power of the Holy Ghost. And it means that you struggle against majority opinion to be obedient to the Word of God. Thirdly, as it pertains to the church being God's optimum in the world, that which filleth all in all, not only is it to complete the task and to contend for the truth, but also to contain the treachery of the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7 says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The hindrance to hell is a holy church that's praying in the Holy Ghost. And as long as there are intercessors and a remnant of apostolic believers in the earth that can be stirred in a moment's notice to fall upon their faces, to groan, to seek the Lord, to begin to fervently desire God to change the circumstances, to change the climate, to change the temperature of a sadistic and seducing world to one that is more feverish for the things of God and not feverish for the things of the world, then that's a hindrance to the spirit of the Antichrist. And we know that we are quickly approaching that final hour. I mean, even by virtue of calendar days being checked off the calendar, we know that right now we're closer to the coming of the Lord than anyone has ever been at any point in history, just because we're getting closer. It's a chronological fact, but it's also a spiritually surgical fact. Jesus is coming, but we've got to work while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. When the trump of the Lord sounds, and when the dead in Christ rise, when that rapturous moment takes place, the church will never be the same, not on the earth. And so every time we begin to pray, we build a barricade against bitterness. Every time we begin to pray in the Spirit, we build another barricade against blasphemy. Every time we build this spiritual roadblock to the rebellion of darkness, to the strategies of Lucifer himself, we become that hindering force. And until the church is totally removed out of the way, there are things that cannot unfold in that final chapter of the mystery of iniquity. But we know that one day that wicked is going to reveal himself, that Antichrist, that son of perdition, that one that's going to sit in the seat of God as if he is God himself, because that's been the desire of the devil from the beginning, when pride infectiously destroyed his mind and he wanted to ascend to the mountain of God and be equal with God. And now in the end time, he will feel this is his greatest opportune time to fulfill that moment to be equal with God. But there's still that hindering force of the church. There are still those people of God to contend with. And even after the rapture of the church, he's still going to have to contend with 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He's still going to have to contend with the two prophets of Revelation that are going to witness against him. See, we know that the devil is a roaring lion, walking up and down the earth, seeking whom he may devour. But Isaiah 49:24-26 says, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." So this is the Lord giving us a picture that when there is a people that cries out to him, he's going to come to their rescue. He's going to come to their aid. He's going to be their shield and their buckler. And that's what happens, friend. When we release earthly intercession, He brings divine intervention. And when those two things are coupled together, it contains the treachery. It hinders hell. It causes darkness to be crippled and to stumble along in its strategies to try to defeat the church, because we know that no weapon formed against the church shall prosper. That's why Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Jesus also showed us in Matthew 12, and when he asked the question, how can one enter into a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. That word bind there is to be in bonds, to tie up. And that's exactly what happens when the church acts like the church, when we are a prayerful people, not walking around with religious arrogance, not walking around like special elitists and wearing the labels but having no power, speaking in our articulate theologies but having no real demonstration of the Spirit. My friend, we've got to have anointing with our oratory. We've got to have the power of the Spirit with every word that we speak. And when we do, we tie up the devil's temptations. We tie up his plans, every map that he's got stretched across his table, and as the general of his armies, everything that he is perceiving to do and everything that he is planning to do, everything that he thinks he's cleverly and subtly going to get by with and slither into church like little snakes, it's not going to happen, or it can't happen as easily if the church of the living God is praying, because we bind the strong man. We contain this treachery. And so another incredible prayer prayed by Apostle Paul is found in Ephesians 3 and 14 through 19, where he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." First of all, in this passage, he's dealing with the internal power. That's that which is in the inner man, where he's talking about being strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Secondly, he's talking about eternal perspective, knowing that which is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. We understand that there is no way to comprehend the measure of mercy, because it's everlasting. There's no way that you can even try to contain the grace of God, because it's too illogical and immeasurable. It's the favor of God that came to us, not because of what we earned, but because really of what we learned. We learned that he loved us, and because he first loved us, it gave us the opportunity to love him. And when we're talking about perspective, we're talking about understanding the different angles of life. What man knoweth the things of a man without the Spirit of man in him? There's no way that anybody can naturally function in their human body without the five senses of the flesh. Seeing, hearing, touching, feeling, tasting. All of these things are a part of who we are in our human spirit, how that we exercise our emotions and how that we figure out what we like or don't like, what we like to listen to and don't like to listen to, what we like to look at, what we don't like to look at, what we like to talk about, what we don't like to talk about, feelings that are pleasurable and feelings that are painful. So all of these things are understood because we have the Spirit in us as a human being. Well, what man knoweth the things of the Spirit without the Spirit of God in him? And if we're going to be able to comprehend the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, those are four different angles or four different types of measurement. Sometimes we may understand the length of love, but we may not understand the depth of divine demonstration or the height of his holiness, or the breadth of his purpose for our lives. So he's praying for the church, and this is why this is such an important end time focus in prayer, is because we not only need internal power, but we need eternal perspective. We need to understand that the trials that we go through are temporary, that the failures that we might have are not final, they're not fatal. Actually, they can be used by God as fragments of the past to put something together that's beautiful. How many beautiful puzzles do we see that's put together by pieces of different sizes? And so you and I go through things in life. We need to understand and be able to look at it through the lens of eternal perspective. How many people would still be in the church today if they would have looked at something they were going through the lens of eternal perspective? Rather than getting offended, they would have been strengthened by what they were going through. Rather than let the stress run them away from God, trying to find some earthly means of rest and security and peacefulness of mind, they would have just dug deeper or gone deeper into the presence of the Lord to find that secret place of the Most High where they could stand under the shadow of the Almighty and be strengthened by the power of the Holy Ghost and by the presence of God. So we need this eternal perspective. We need to be able to see things the way God sees them. You see, the Bible speaks of the church being fitly framed together. That means that the way God structured the church of the living God, He engineered it to be able to withstand the hurricanes of hell, any force of evil that would come against it, because, first of all, it would be founded upon a rock. For He said, if a man hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like a man that digs deep and he builds his house upon a foundation. It's got strength to it. It's got depth to it. You see, if you have a foundation that is too wide and not deep enough, you can build the house on it and it can look beautiful, but that house will snap like a saltine cracker because it can't withstand the pressure, or the foundation can't withstand the pressure per square inch that that house is putting on it. And so when Paul is talking about having eternal perspective, knowing the breadth and the depth and the length and the height, it's understanding that God is perfect in His measurements. If He wants to build a skyscraper out of the church of the living God, then the foundation's going to be deep enough. And every angle in terms of width and height and depth and length is all going to be fitly framed together. And that's exactly the way God wants the child of God to live, to not live in panic, but to live in peace, to not live in fear, but to have faith that every day God is in control, that He holds the reins of our lives. And then lastly here, Paul wants us to see the enterprising path, that which passeth knowledge. So not just the internal power in the inner man, or eternal perspective, knowing what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ and the power of God and the demonstration of the Spirit in the church, but understanding this enterprising path, that it is not limited. When we walk with God, it's limitless. It goes beyond earthly inventions. It goes beyond man's imaginations. And think of all that Hollywood could even do with computer graphics and with animation and making things look so real and bringing it alive on the screen. But can anybody be more creative than the Almighty God Himself, who can speak out of nothing, something into existence? And so no matter how intelligent man becomes, no matter how many books of education we can read and comprehend and download into our own abilities to take that information and engineer something that has never been seen, or to do something that's never been done, nobody can exceed the knowledge of God. He's not just partially knowledgeable, He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so when we're talking about being the church of the living God, one of the very important end time focuses of prayer is understanding that we serve a God who is not limitless. In fact, He told His disciples, if you could speak to this mountain, having faith, you could cast it away, you could remove it and cast it into the sea, and that nothing would be impossible unto us. And so in order for the church of the last days to be unlimited in our power, not only in our resources from God, but also as a presence of revival in the world, we must be able to complete the task that God has given us for the end time by being the body which fulfilleth all in all in the world, being a part of that which he is the author and the finisher of, helping us to complete the things that he's performing through us. We have to be able to contend for the truth. If we don't stand for something, the old adage says, you'll fall for everything. Somebody's got to come out of the quicksands of modernity and postmodernity and say the timeless truths of the Word of God are the bedrocks and the foundations and fundamentals that we still need to build on and that are going to be everlasting. So we've got to contend for the truth, and then we've got to contain the treachery. We've got to be able to fight against, through the spirit of prayer and intercession, the Antichrist mysteries of iniquity that work in our generation and are coming to full fruition in the last days. We've got to have this internal power in the inner man. We've got to be able to have eternal perspective, to see things the way God sees them and from every angle that he wants us to see them. You see, it's one thing to profess something, to make claims that we are a people of power, to stand up on the rooftops and orate about all of the abilities that God has put into the church with the gifts of the Spirit and with the fruits of the Spirit. But it's something to altogether different to not just profess it, but to actually possess it. And then if we possess it, we have it. It's in our hands. It's in full operation. Then it goes from possession to performance. We've got to use the things that God has given us. We've got to use the faith that he's given us to be combative against the spirits of fear and anxiety and panic attacks and depression and trepidation of this last generation. We've got to use the principles of the Word of God, not just as good preaching points, but as daily practice in our lives. Apostle Paul said he kept his body under subjection, that he died daily. There were daily altars in the lives of men like Apostle Paul and Father Abraham, and it must be no different in the last day, end time, church of the living God. We've got to release this internal power that we have that works on the inside of us, and we can't keep it just contained. It's got to get out, and it's got to become an influence in our world, not just because we run around with picket signs. No, we don't need picket signs. We need prayer lines. We need people that can fall on their face and cry out to God, the groanings and the utterances of the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up our most holy faith. That's the true influence. That's the salt of the earth. That's the light that cannot be hid under a bushel, but becomes a shining city on a hill, becomes an example to others that, look, this is the way out. This is how God delivered me. This is how God delivered you. I mean, you can't take somebody who's still an alcoholic and professing Christianity to try to tell somebody else how to break that alcoholic addiction. They're professing that they have Christianity, but they really don't possess it, and they're not performing it. So we've got to do more than just profess this internal power that we have, or eternal perspective that we have, or this enterprising path of the knowledge of God that works through the church and leads us to greater discoveries of God and revelations of his purpose in the church. We've got to actually practice these things. We've got to have the supernatural in our services. We've got to have the divine rivers of the Holy Ghost flowing from our pulpits to our pews. We've got to have our prayer rooms packed with folks that are praying fervently in the Holy Ghost and aren't settling for mere religiosity or the mediocrity or just the average sense of, hey, I showed up for church and I put in my time, and they punch their time clock and they go back to whatever socially or secularly interesting thing they're doing. Oh, my friend, we've got to have an end time focus in prayer. We've got to energize the church more than ever with the desires of the Spirit working through our hands and through our feet, walking in the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name.
Sing. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.